weeks, maybe even months, to really put before you what probably needs to be studied. But I want this morning, in the few moments that we can spend together, to not only deal with the text, but also to deal with some applications of the text to our lives. And to think about the tremendous suffering that Christ endured and how he was perfected. Many centuries ago, out of the depths of deep depression and sorrow, the voice of Job spoke of God loud and clear when he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Job 13, verse 15. The principle of spiritual growth is found throughout every New Testament book, but especially, as we are aware, studying about the life of Jesus and his being perfected through suffering, his being our high priest enables me, at least, to see what Christianity is really all about and what a marvelous Savior we have. Great disciples have always become great through faithful obedience. And if there's anything that Jesus' life declares to us, it is that of obedience. Many in our world have not learned that yet, to learn obedience. Many fail to understand how important that is to our lives. And so this afternoon we want to discuss for a little while not only some terms that are used in the text, but some application of Jesus being our high priest and his being perfected through suffering. And I thought Emmanuel was just going to get all over my lesson, but he stayed away from it a little bit. I'd like to share with you, by way of our beginning, the words, "Christ perfected through suffering." And in our text, the fifth chapter of Hebrews deals with specific topics. At least my section of study has to do with several concepts. It deals with, of course, Christ as our high priest, and divides itself really into four categories. And I just want to mention these. And I'm going to mention three because those are the only three I'm going to deal with. First of all, the nature of the high priest's office under the Mosaical system. And secondly, the appointment of Jesus as our high priest. And thirdly, the Lord's qualifications to be our high priest. Before we go there, though, let's determine from our study, first of all, some definitions of some terms. And these are not new to most of you, since most of you in this assembly are preachers or maybe some elders. A number of years ago, I was teaching a Bible class in Chillicothe when I labored there. And in that Bible class, I asked the class about Jesus being the Christ, the Son of God. This may not mean very much to you, but it does to me. When I declare, when I announce that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I understand what that means. And I'm sure you do too. But to our modern world, when they talk of Jesus, they don't talk of Jesus in the same way that I do. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And so, looking at these terms, I wanted to help all of us to familiarize ourselves with this, because it's important. One reason it's important is because it comes from the Scriptures. Jesus is the Christ, the Christos. He is the anointed of God. In that Bible class, I had a man who was a Messianic Jew. And I asked my Bible class, I said, "What does that mean, Jesus is the Christ?" If you were in a Bible class, the average Bible class, and you just threw that out, "Jesus is the Christ," what would they say? We might be surprised. Jesus is the Christ. He is the anointed of God. It emphasizes the special anointing of Jesus for His role as God's chosen one. And I don't want to take away by way of other references that deal with His being the only begotten Son of God, but He is God's chosen one. He is the anointed of God. And so when we think of Jesus as the Christ, He is the anointed of God. And we can rightfully say that because that's Bible. And we can announce to our friends and neighbors, I believe not only in the concept of what Jesus did, the concepts of what Jesus did, but Jesus is the Christ. He is the anointed of God. He is the divine Son of God. And that's why I follow Him. The book of Hebrews is such a marvelous book for us to study in regard to these terms. Anytime we study about Christ or about God, I believe the Bible will point this out to us too. We need to go back and see all that God in Christ has done for us. That'll help us with our suffering. Just look at what Christ and our Heavenly Father have done for us. Our lives are almost to the point of insignificant from our viewpoint when we think of all that God and His Son, Jesus Christ, have done. So when we talk to our friends and neighbors, we need to emphasize, look at what God has done. Jesus Christ is our high priest. He was perfected through suffering. And the word perfect is an interesting word as well. And it means to bring something to its goal. Sometimes it's translated complete or a full age. And when we think of Jesus, the entirety of Jesus' life finally coming to its fruition on the cross of Calvary when He said, "It is finished." It is finished. The book of Hebrews announces to us the tremendous sacrifices of our Savior. And the fact that those who were Christians did not want to go back into that form of Judaism. But there was a better covenant based upon better promises. We have a Savior who died for us. When we think of this priesthood, the Jews had reverence for their priests. And it's interesting that in Exodus 19 and verse 6, we remember that the whole nation was said to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, when I came across that, the first thing that came to my mind was this. Peter said something along that line, didn't he? He said, "You are a chosen people." You know, if there's anything that would kind of cause us to stop and think about all that we go through in life, it is that we are His chosen people. We are a royal priesthood. I get tired of these fellows in Catholicism who talk about saints and priests. They don't have an inkling, do they? Someone rising to sainthood. They don't have an understanding of what it's all about. We are a royal priesthood and holy nation that we should show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into light. From what we learn of the priests, I want you to remember this. They had a gracious character. You think of the character of Jesus. Don't you want to be like Jesus? Jesus had a gracious character. He had compassion. He had love. He had forgiveness, kindness, all of those words that we like to talk about. But the priests were required to have those same characteristics. A natural disposition, a wisely trained and cultured character. And the discipline, and listen to this, a discipline of personal experience of the sorrows of human life. I don't know if the priests really understood what it was to go before God in its entirety and offer those sacrifices for the sins of the people or not. I wasn't there. But I can just imagine that responsibility of character, of going before Almighty God and offering that sacrifice for the sins of the people as well as his own sins. And on occasion, you know how wicked the people were. But it's still true today, isn't it? And so Jesus died for them. As the high priest under the old covenant, another thing of importance is that the priest represented God's purity and his covenant with his people. When I'm in Bible classes of whatever kind it is, I try to emphasize to folk that God expects us to live a certain way. And because of that, there is a relationship to my God and to my Savior, Jesus Christ. And without that, what would it be like? For instance, what would it be like if we could not call God our Father? What would it be like if we were not able to call Jesus our Savior? He's the anointed of God. And so the high priest represented, in fact, God's purity and his covenant with his people. Exodus 28, 21 and 29, if you have your Bibles. And the stone shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, each one with his own name. They shall be according to the 12 tribes, so Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes in the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually. It was the work of the high priest in overseeing the work of other priests. And as a result of that, what a tremendous responsibility it was. The qualifications of a priest are found in our text. And I want to go there now as we look at verses 5 through 9 of chapter 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest. But it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." And I think somebody's going to speak on that topic. "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." In our text, he was to be selected from among men. He was to be also called of God. And the third one, and I place this out of order because of the references that are given in Hebrews, but the other one is that he was to have compassion on those who are ignorant or going astray. How interesting as we look at all of these things that Christ, who had no sin, the high priest under the Mosaical system of things, was a man with all the weaknesses which are common to man. And he offered those sacrifices. When you think about the sacrifices that were offered, he offered sacrifices for the sins of the people as well as his own sins. Christ was different. When you think of Christ offering himself, what do we think of? Christ was without sin. There was no guile found in his mouth. He had love and compassion even for his enemies. So much so that while on the cross of Calvary, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If I had been innocent and placed on a cross to bear the sins of many, I don't know what I would have done. But Christ did that. He did it for you and for me. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27. Who does not need daily, as though a high priestess, to offer up sacrifices for first for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Zechariah made the clear fact that Jesus would represent his people before God as his role as high priest when he said in Zechariah 6:13, yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord, he shall bear the glory, he shall sit and rule on his throne, so he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. He would sit and rule and be priest on his throne. In view of chapter 4 and verse 15, which we want to look at, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Christ, the anointed of God, sympathizes with our weaknesses. I am thankful that Jesus was willing to be an example for us. I'm thankful that he came to the earth and lived among men and really understands the things that we go through. We do have in Jesus a sufficient high priest, and the high priest had to be one of the people that he served. Marvelous it is, as we look at these verses, he says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. I mentioned at the beginning of our study that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed of God, the Son of God. When we announce that, when we confess that in a public way, do we really understand? I'm not so sure that we comprehend it all, but do we really understand and really think about what we're saying? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God? In view of this chapter and others like it, the high priest had to be one of the people that he served. Who would deny that Jesus was a servant? Our Lord taught, the one that is the greatest among you is a servant. Maybe it is the fact that we've not learned completely that lesson yet, that we are to be servants of Jesus Christ. Jesus did not glorify himself, but was chosen of God. Chapter 5 again. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. You are my son. How marvelous it is to think of a son. I have two sons. I now have two grandsons and a granddaughter. And I'm glad that they are a part of my family. I'm thankful that I'm able to call my son's son. But when you think about saying or making the statement, the proclamation that Jesus is the Son of God, you are my son. This day have I begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus was one who was called of God. As a result of that, let's think about that phrase for just a few moments. No one has a right to enter into this office unless he has the qualifications prescribed by God himself. There were fixed and definite laws regarding the succession in the office of the high priest. And in order to hold that office, there were certain qualifications that had to be met. A man called of God is not to be regarded as an independent man. And I put this in here for a reason. I've had many folk who believe that they can do anything that they want to do and not rely upon God. We know of multitudes of people who disregard the law of God and decide they're going to do their own thing. And when you think of the priesthood, when you think of being children of God and the relationship that we're to have to Jesus Christ, you know, we are greatly dependent upon our God. And we are called too, are we not? We're called by the gospel. I've had people tell me that they're called to do this and called to do that, and I usually ask them how that's done, and it's not by telephone. But Paul the Thessalonians said, you're called by the gospel. And so God's law has always been vitally important in everything that we've been able to accomplish. This priest, Jesus, was to deal compassionately. Some of these other preachers, Emmanuel and others, have probably studied more about the priesthood, but when I came across this phrase, I couldn't help but think of our own lives in dealing compassionately with people. You know, people have sufferings and trials and difficulties of all kinds, and sometimes we just pass it off as though it's really not that important. I find in the Savior a different character. The high priest was to deal compassionately with those about him. He was to deal with those going astray through ignorance, with the hopes ultimately of making an atonement, or the possibility of an atonement. The priests were beset with their own weaknesses. Who here this afternoon would deny that we have weaknesses of one kind or another? Jesus, as our high priest, deals compassionately with us. He understands what we're going through. Compassion has to do with trying to understand and think about the feelings of others, their hurts, and their trials, and their difficulties. The high priest was not to excuse sin, and neither does Jesus. Oh, how many today make excuse for sin? I often use the illustration when we're talking to people about sin in their life, or they do something that's contrary to God's will. They say, I don't know why I did that. Maybe you're different. But oftentimes we hear that statement, I don't know why I did that. But notice what it said in Hebrews chapter 2, 17 and 18. Therefore, in all these things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. You remember the temptations of Jesus, don't you? And each time our Lord said, it is written. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we, and yet was without sin. The high priest was to deal compassionately with those that were around him. Jesus is our merciful and faithful high priest. This afternoon, let's think about where is our high priest? Emmanuel mentioned earlier that the sacrifice of bulls and goats could not take away sin. But the precious blood of Jesus is able to do that. And he also mentioned about the crucifixion of Jesus, and I want to illustrate for just a moment or two. I have in my hand a replica of a crucifixion spike. I keep this on my office desk for a reason. I don't know if you can see it back where you are or not, but there was a doctor who had studied the dimensions of the crucifixion spike, and he had someone make this for him as a replica of a crucifixion spike. We can sit and we can analyze and we can talk about whether it went in here or went in here, but all we need to think about is this. Nails driven in his hands and in his feet. And why did he do that? He did it for those who were ignorant. He did it for those who were going astray. He did it for those who had sinned. And because he loved them. And he was the great high priest who was merciful. Love your enemies. That's hard, isn't it? Y'all would shake your head yes, wouldn't you? It's hard to love your enemies. But Jesus declared that he is the merciful and the faithful high priest. He's going to extend to us mercy. He knows what we need. And he is a faithful high priest. Jesus was exposed to all the tests and the trials that anyone would endure. And he did it for you and for me. Jesus left heaven with a mission. Philippians chapter 2, if you will. These verses you are probably quite acquainted with, but I want to read them. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. I don't find anywhere in the life of Jesus where he was concerned only about himself. He was always concerned about others. And he demonstrated that. He's our high priest. He's merciful. And he's faithful. So Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not think it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on the earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He was the sin offering for our lost humanity because the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. It took the perfect sacrifice of the Son of God, and God arranged that it be so. And so he gave his only begotten Son. There was perfection in Jesus. Completeness, if you will. Our high priest has gone into the presence of God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then, that we have a great high priest who passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Let us hold fast our confession. Something that we can hold on to in our lives. Jesus is our advocate. He pleads our case for us. Oftentimes, I've heard this said, and maybe you said it, I don't care what others do to me, God knows. You know, that's important. That's important. God knows all about us. Jesus knows all about us because he is our great and marvelous high priest. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. We can identify Christ throughout the Bible by looking at those things that tell us that he's the Son of God. His virgin birth. He was born of a virgin. There were signs which he performed. Truly, many other signs that Jesus, you see, do in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe. That you might believe what? That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life in or through his name. And most impressive in Scripture is the testimony of the Father himself. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And of course, his resurrection from the dead. Let me notice with you very briefly this afternoon, how did Jesus react? In the verses of our text, he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Prayers here, I'm told, is from a word which means special requests. We can only imagine what Jesus prayed about. Special requests. These requests were made, and all of them indicate his complete and utter dependence upon God himself. Let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. During the struggles and the trials of life, it's oftentimes difficult for us to say, God, we want your will to be done, whatever it is. But Jesus did that as our high priest. All human things, one has said, depend on repentance and the prayers which men make to the holy, blessed God, especially if tears be poured out with the prayers. There is no gate which tears will not pass through. A number of years ago, our oldest son came into our living room, and he had tears coming down his cheeks. This is when he was younger. And I said, what's wrong? He said, Daddy, I've done something terrible. And he cried. And he cried. And he got so distraught that he couldn't contain himself. And the longer he cried, the louder he got. You know why? Because he felt that sense of shame. Jesus took upon himself sin for us. And you think about all the agony that Jesus went through, especially when we see him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Someone has written, Jesus participated in the human situation so completely that he experienced the natural human fear at the prospect of death. I had a cousin who died of cancer a number of years ago, and he and I were very close. It was near time for him to leave this world, and he said, Eddie, I want to tell you what the hardest thing is. He said, it's not dying, because I know that Jesus has gone to prepare for me a place, and that's where I'm going to. But he said, the difficulty has been the suffering. The difficulty is seeing my family and loved ones going through what they're going through. And ultimately, my leaving them. You know, when you think about all the things that Jesus went through as the perfect Son of God and all the suffering that he endured, I tell you, it just multiplies as we think about all of that, doesn't it? The agony. He prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And those of you that have read and studied that, you know that it's possible for blood to come through the veins. I've seen it. Jesus agonized. The fact that the Son of God, Albert Barnes says, thus wept should be allowed deeply to affect our hearts. He wept that we might weep. Each sin demands a tear. He wept that he might redeem us. We should weep that our sins were so great as to demand these bitter woes for our salvation, that we had sinned, that our sins caused him such anguish that he endured for us. The bitter conflict should make us weep. Tear should answer tear, a sigh respond to sigh, a groan to groan, when we contemplate the sorrows of the Son of God in accomplishing our redemption. Jesus learned obedience through suffering. Even though he was the Son of God, he totally submitted to the will of his Father. My meat or my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. I have learned in my lifetime obedience. Not just from my father and mother, but I've thought a lot about obedience to my Heavenly Father. And I've tried to get people to think about the possibility that if we were to put as a motto for our life, our food, our meat is to do the will of the Father and do everything to please him, just as did our Savior, what a life we could live. And many benefits would come our way because we're striving to please him. Suffering is a discipline. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Now, I know you know this. I never did get a whipping when I was at home. But I'll tell you, when I did, I never thought it would end. Chastening, discipline, is hard. Suffering is hard. And the writer says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Jesus is our high priest. Regardless of the kind of son he was not exempt from the rule that suffering is a discipline. And Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Christ was made perfect through suffering. His perfection involved three things in conclusion. He shared in human weakness. He understands what we go through. He overcame death. And he was exalted to the right hand of God. He became the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey him. Brother Wayne Jackson points out that the word obey in the original language is a present tense participle form, which means the thrust is the ever obeying him ones. Isn't that interesting? The ever obeying him ones. We are the individuals who are always striving to obey our Savior because he's our Savior. He's the divine Son of God. I hope this afternoon that it's caused us to think seriously about the great sacrifice of our Savior. Your sins and your iniquities have separated you and your God. That barrier needs to be taken down and removed. And the only way that it can be done is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ the Son of God. Thank you for your time and your attention.